Father Matt Wearing. Father Matt grew up on a farm south of Tyler. He graduated from RTR High School. He went to the University of St. Thomas and would eventually enter the seminary there at St. John Vianney College Seminary. After graduation, he taught religious education for 2 years at St. Michael the Archangel Catholic High School in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He finished seminary and his theological studies at Northern American College in Rome. He was ordained in 2010. He spent the first 5 years in diocesan ministry in New Ulm and served in, he served at New Ulm Catholic High School as the religion teacher. And for the past 3 years, he has served at St. Mary's in Cottonwood and also at SMSU and has been the vocation director for the past 5 years. I think some of the things that Father Matt really likes are watching sports, listening to music, and going to the lake. And he wants to make it very clear that he likes going to the lake in the summer. And he loves being a priest. So I'd like you to give a warm welcome to Father Matt Wearing.
My mic on here. Can you hear me? Great. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your gifts. We especially thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, God made visible. We thank you so much for sending Jesus so that we would be able to see you and hear you and know you. But God, we need to see you and hear you and know you in our life. We really need to encounter you. We need you to encounter us. We can't do anything without you. We need you, Father. We need your grace. We need to feel your love. We need to feel your fatherly love and acceptance for us. Please bless everyone in this church. Please touch each of our hearts. Please help us to know you and experience you in our life. We need you. Please bless our time together, Lord. Let us commend ourselves to the care of Mary, our mother. Let us pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm just going to move myself down here. I feel like I'm going to be moving around. It's great to be here with you. I guess I'd just like to, before I say anything more about myself, I just really want to start with Jesus. So I want to start with a scripture passage. This is from Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So it's pretty amazing the power that Jesus had. It's pretty amazing that Jesus could encounter somebody, look at them, say, "Follow me," and that they would follow him. Some of them even leaving their career, some of them leaving their family. It's pretty amazing, the power that Jesus had. Power to say, "Follow me," and they followed him. Can we imagine ourselves doing that with anybody? There's a power that Jesus had. When Jesus invites us to follow him, it's really an invitation that he makes to each one of us. I mean, he doesn't just make an invitation to follow him because I'm a priest and that's so he calls me to follow him, or we have a couple sisters here. The invitation isn't just for them to follow him. The invitation is for each one of us to follow Jesus, because Jesus has a plan for each one of our lives. It's an invitation. He wants us. So I guess I think we can say that there are two things that are happening in this gospel passage we just heard. One of them, he's calling these apostles to follow him in a general way, just like he's calling each one of us in this church to follow him. And it's a personal call. You. He wants you. Each one of us. No matter what he's calling us to do. But I guess what I'd like to focus on this evening is a particular call. You know, Jesus in this gospel calls two of the apostles. And what would those apostles go on to become? Well, at the Last Supper, they become the first priests and bishops. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, they go out throughout the whole world, the known world at the time. And they tell people about Jesus. They celebrate the sacraments. And that's how the church is born. Isn't it amazing, first of all, that people listen to them? It's amazing to me. Some people say, "How can Jesus be real? Were not the apostles just deluded in some way? How could Jesus have risen from the dead? That doesn't happen to anybody. It can't be real." Well, the apostles left their jobs and their families and they went to foreign places and they died for the message. They died for the gospel. So, if they believed that they made up the gospel message, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have given their lives for what they knew was a lie. I think they believed it. I think they believed it because they saw Jesus risen from the dead. So they go out, they preach the gospel, and it changes the world. They turn the world upside down. So when Jesus is calling Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he's calling them in a particular way to give up everything else and to follow him in a particular way. And today, people are called in this way. Today, Jesus calls some people to do this. Most people in this room are called to be married, are called to take a wife or a husband and to form a family. And that's a good thing because that's where more people come from. Our species would dry up pretty quickly if people stopped getting married. God loves marriage. He loves families. He loves life. God loves children. He wants more families, life, children, homes that can become places where he's known and loved, places of peace and joy and freedom. He loves families. Most people in this room are called to marriage, and that's a good thing. Thank God. It's a real call. Calls people like this. But there are some people in this room who are called to something different than that. We're called to give up the goods of marriage and a career in the world to be totally God's. So that's what he did in my life. I don't know why he did this in my life. I wasn't really expecting it. I didn't necessarily want it. I'm so happy that he called me in this way. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to just going to tell you a little bit about the way that God called me. And then we're going to talk a little bit about why it's so good that God calls some to do this, why it's such a good call. So just a little bit about me. As Dana said, I grew up in Tyler, not very far away from here. When I was in high school, you know, some people don't think there's much to do in Marshall. Try growing up in Tyler. So Friday and Saturday nights, my friends and I would do really exciting things, like we would go to Walmart because it was open 24 hours a day. We'd walk around really late at night. And then we would go to Perkins because it was open all night. So I thought it was awesome coming to Marshall. And that's what I did pretty much every weekend growing up. Like Dana said, I grew up on a farm outside of Tyler, between Tyler and Ruthven. We raised hogs and cattle. My parents still live there. My parents are here somewhere. When I saw my parents, then whenever I see my parents in the church where I'm going to be presiding at Mass or speaking, my first thought is, am I talking about them in this homily or talk? Sometimes I have to make a spur-of-the-moment adjustments just in case I am, so as not to embarrass them. But so I grew up between Tyler and Ruthven, and I think I had a normal life. I spent many hours cleaning the barn growing up. I was the best one at it in my family. Shockingly, when I went to college at St. Thomas, then my dad bought a skid steer loader. So I was really happy about that. And then a year later, he sold the pigs altogether. His quality help was no longer there. When I was in high school, I did normal things. I was involved in sports. I was involved in contest speech. I was in the one-act plays. I was really involved in music, and that was my favorite thing. I was in the jazz band. I sang in a few different choirs. And when I was in high school, the priesthood crossed my mind once in a while. You know, it would like go into one side of my head and then quickly leave the other side of my head. But I remember one night distinctly, I think I was in 10th or 11th grade. And for some reason, I had been thinking about it a little bit, like wondering if, probably fearfully, if God was calling me. And so I remember walking outside of our house, and I was just standing looking up into the sky, and I said, Lord, if you want me to be a priest, I need a sign. Show me a shooting star. And I waited. And I waited. For probably like 30 seconds or a minute. And then relieved, I walked back into the house, and then out of the corner of my eye, I'm totally serious, out of the corner of my eye, I see the biggest shooting star I've ever seen before, out of the corner of my eye. So I thought about that for about 10 seconds, and then went back into the house and erased it from my memory. So there were times when I was in high school where I felt that God was calling me, but I wasn't open to that. My family had really good relationships with our priests when I was growing up. I really liked our parish priests. I was an altar server. I did music at our parish. I really liked the priest. They're really good, but for some reason I felt like, I believed, and I don't know where I got this, but I believed that somebody became a priest because they couldn't find a wife. That's just what I thought. I wish I hadn't thought that. Because we had really good priests. But that's just what I thought. So I really wasn't open to the idea of being a priest. Growing up, I was interested, though, in being able to go to a Catholic school. We didn't have a Catholic school in Tyler. And so when it came time to apply for college, I really wanted to go to the University of St. Thomas. And the only reason I wanted to go there was because it was a Catholic school in the Twin Cities. And I just wanted to go there. And so I applied. I also applied to the U of M because my mom made me apply to a second college. Maybe some of you can relate. And I ended up going to St. Thomas. And I went to St. Thomas on a music scholarship, a vocal music scholarship. So at St. Thomas, I really didn't know many people. I needed to find a work-study job. This is right at the beginning of my freshman year. I did know two people on campus, and I ran into them one day, and I asked them if they had any idea for a work-study job, because I'd been looking and looking, and I couldn't find anything. And so I asked these two guys if they had any idea. These two guys' names were Paul Timmerman and Craig Timmerman. Now both Father Paul Timmerman and Father Craig Timmerman. They're both in the seminary. I knew them because they went to... Father Craig went to Lakeview High School. Father Paul went to Mineota High School. So I would see them at different things. We were involved in some church things together. And so they had a really great idea. They found me a job playing piano at the seminary. And it paid $35 a mass. So I thought it was a really great idea too. So I would play three times a week at the seminary, piano, for mass. And made $35 a mass. It was one of the best jobs that I had. And, you know, I didn't realize that at the time they were really just trying to get me to go to the seminary. But when I would spend time at the seminary, I was so surprised because the other seminarians there, remember what my perception of what somebody was who became a priest, that they couldn't find a wife. Besides the Timmerman cousins, I just presumed that seminarians must be pretty weird. But when I actually spent time there, I realized this, I was totally wrong. And I realized that the guys there were a lot like me. And I became friends with some of them. And I was just so surprised by the whole experience. You know, I grew up in Tyler. I went to RTR. Tyler's a Danish community. Not that many Catholics there. I only had a couple other good Catholic friends. And the rest of my friends were all Lutherans. And so even though I wanted to have a relationship with God, I really didn't experience what it was like to have Catholic friends around who shared the same values as me. And so when I went to the seminary, when I would play piano for mass there, I was just like so surprised to be surrounded by all these guys who I could be friends with who shared the same values as I did, who wanted to live a good life, who wanted to know God better, who wanted to learn how to pray. And I was really attracted to that life. So then one day, I decided just to go to mass there, even though I wasn't playing the piano. And at that mass, something happened to me. I'll never forget it. It was September 28th, so pretty early yet in the school year. I was sitting at mass at the chapel at St. John Vianney College Seminary on the University of St. Thomas campus. I can still remember what chair I was sitting in. And during one of the songs, I just felt God's love for me so strongly. And I felt it almost like go down from my head deep down into my heart, and I felt the most peace I've ever felt in my life. It was unmistakable, and I knew that that was an invitation. I knew that it was God's inviting me to move in, which I did. I spent 3 really good years in the college seminary. I really enjoyed it. I made really good friends, friends that I still keep in contact with today. At the end of that time, in my senior year, I realized that it wasn't right for me to keep going on in the seminary. First of all, I still wasn't really sure that God was calling me to be a priest, but secondly, and most importantly, I still didn't really have the desire to be a priest. I really liked being in the seminary. It was a really good environment. The guys were fun. But as regards being a priest, I just didn't really want it. So I had to be honest with myself then, and I had to take a leave of absence from the seminary. So what I ended up doing then is I entered a graduate program through Notre Dame in education, and I ended up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, teaching high school religion. So pretty random, ending up down in the bayou. I remember my first day in the classroom, my students were saying, and I taught 11th and 12th graders, and I was 22 years old, so I was just a few years older than my oldest students, and it was a disaster. These were like city kids. I was kind of a country bumpkin, and they totally took advantage of me. I remember even when they were saying their names, I couldn't even understand what their names were because their accent was so thick. One of the girls raised her hand one of the first days of class and said, "You want to know the difference between the North and the South?" I was just miserable, so I said, "Sure." And she said, "Y'all's food is bland." It's true, actually. Very good food down there. But so anyway, I had a couple really good years down there. Something happened to me, though, that was really important in terms of my story with God. So during that time, I ended up visiting Rome. My sister was studying abroad in Europe, and so I went. I did what a lot of college students or young adults foolishly do. Even though I didn't have any money, I put a trip to Europe on my credit card, and went to Rome for Easter. So I found myself and my sister and my cousin Maria, who was studying in Rome at the time, were outside of St. Peter's Basilica. So I don't know, has anybody ever been to St. Peter's Basilica before? It's a really cool place to go. I hope that you'll go there someday. So we're standing outside of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome to have Mass with the Pope on Holy Thursday. Now, if you ever go to a papal Mass, you'll realize that waiting outside the Basilica in St. Peter's Square for papal Mass is the worst way to prepare yourself spiritually for Mass. Because you're standing in line, you're doing so for hours, people are budging, and now you're judging people and thinking lots of uncharitable thoughts. And then suddenly there are these Italian sisters who are built like linebackers, who are like, you know, like throw a shoulder, and suddenly there's a group of sisters in front of you. How did they get there? I don't know. Now I'm judging sisters. So, not a great way to prepare for Mass. Finally, we get into St. Peter's Basilica, and we have really great seats. So if you go to St. Peter's Basilica, it doesn't really matter how far back you sit, but you got to be on the aisle. Why? Because if you're on the aisle, then you get to be really close to the Pope when he walks by. So the basilica's full. We have to wait inside the basilica a couple more hours as that fills up. But then what's so cool about being there for papal Mass at St. Peter's is that from way in the back, you realize that the Holy Father is coming because of the applause. And it's very quiet because St. Peter's is so big and the people are clapping for the Pope. And then it gets louder and louder as the Holy Father approaches you. And then you can see the incense and the servers and the row of bishops. And then at the end of the row of bishops is the Holy Father himself. Now, this was St. John Paul II at the time. It's the spring of 2004. It was his last Easter that he celebrated as the Pope, because a year later, in the spring of 2005, he dies right a week after Easter on Divine Mercy Sunday. He was too sick to celebrate those Masses. So this is the last Easter Triduum that he's a celebrant, and he can't walk anymore, so he's riding in a cart. As the Holy Father is approaching, here am I standing on the edge right here. I had managed to keep all the Italian nuns behind me. And my sister and my cousin Maria were standing right next to me. And I just have this realization as I'm standing there waiting for the Pope that everybody's face is covered in a camera. That everybody has a camera in front of their face, because we didn't have cell phones, or at least we didn't have cell phones with cameras. And so everybody still had these, you know, old-fashioned cameras that you hold up in front of your face, but I didn't have a camera. So I was just standing there trying to enjoy the moment, and that thought crossed my mind, like, I wonder if the Holy Father can see anybody's face as he's walking up. And the Holy Father gets about 20 feet away from me down the aisle. I don't have a camera, so there's nothing in front of my face, and he locks his eyes into mine. And he keeps coming, and it feels like a minute that he's just looking straight into my eyes and through my eyes down into my heart. And I was just struck. I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything. So he passes by. The moment passes. And my cousin turns to me and says, I think he was looking at you. Which definitely confirmed what I believed to have been my experience. That opened up something inside of me. 2 days later, we're back in St. Peter's Basilica for Holy Saturday Mass. We had the same pre-Mass deformation happening as, you know, there's crowds and crabbiness, and it's, you know, the worst way to prepare for Mass. This time we get into St. Peter's Basilica, we don't get an aisle seat. We end up way in the back behind the high altar of St. Peter's. I think they're terrible seats. I walk in and think, well, we might as well have not come. This is going to be terrible. So the Mass starts, and it's pretty terrible for about 3 hours. Because if you go to a papal Mass like the Easter Vigil, the Holy Father sits right in front of the main altar. So he sits right here for most of the Mass. And we were right behind the main altar. So we couldn't see anything. And everything that's happening is in either Italian or Latin. So we don't know what's going on the whole time. But then the Liturgy of the Eucharist starts. So where does the Holy Father go at the time of the Liturgy of the Eucharist? Well, he leaves his chair in front of the altar, and he goes around to the back of the altar, and I'm 20 feet away from him. So I go from having the worst seats to the best seats in the house for that part of the Mass. So the Holy Father's on a wheelchair, because John Paul II was so crippled at the end of his life. They actually had a hydraulic lift set up right behind the altar so that he would just drive his wheelchair right up on that lift, and then the lift would elevate him so that he could reach over the altar to celebrate Mass. And there I watched the Holy Father celebrate Mass from 20 feet away. I watched him hold up the host, and as he held up the host, something happened in me. And for the first time, as I was looking at Jesus in the hands of St. John Paul II, I said, I want to do that. I want that to be me. I want to bring Jesus into the world. I received the gift that I knew that I needed before I could continue in the seminary. And that was the desire to be a priest. So I'll never forget those two masses. They made a big difference in my life. They were what I needed in order to continue towards my vocation. So fast forward 6 years, I get ordained a priest. And I've been a priest now for almost 10 years. I was ordained in 2010. Being a priest, it's been such a surprise for me. The biggest surprise for me in being a priest is how many people are in my life. So many families that I feel like I'm a part of their family. Because I've had family sacraments. Or because I've walked through them through a very difficult time in their life. Some people think, well, a priest must be lonely somehow. It's not my experience at all. I wish I was lonely sometimes. The number of people who text me or who call me, it's amazing to me, and I love it. I love being a part of the lives of so many people. I had a really important experience during my second year as a priest. It was Christmas time. I was assigned to the Cathedral of the Holy Trinity, and I'd helped the bishop with his mass at 5, and then I had my own mass at 8:30 on Christmas night. So I finish up with that mass, get the doors locked. It's 10 o'clock, Christmas Eve. Now what do I do? I'd never had this experience before, where Christmas Eve I didn't have something to do after the mass. Growing up, of course, I'd always be with my family. It struck me that everybody has a place to be, except me. That's what I thought. I kind of struggled to figure out what I was going to do with myself. I didn't want just to go to bed on Christmas Eve. But then the Holy Spirit told me something inside. He said, go back to the church. So I went back to the church. It was pitch black, except for the light coming from the nativity scene, which my pastor had very clearly and a number of times told me to make sure I turn off. So I was really happy that the Holy Spirit sent me back in the church so I could remember, so I didn't get in trouble the next day. But I walk into this church. It's pitch black, but there's a light in the manger. And so I walk up towards the light. I kneel down in front of the manger, and God brought me right back to the place where He called me to be a priest. He brought me right back, first of all, to that seed in the seminary when I felt His love like I'd never felt it before. He brought me back to St. Peter's Basilica when I felt John Paul II looking right into my eyes. I felt totally surrounded by love. Again, an experience that I haven't had many times in my life. I had it there on Christmas Eve. The next day, I had masses like normal in the morning. And then at about noon, I was getting ready to go to my own house. I was looking at my clock. I knew that my family was waiting for me. This is like, I'm notorious for getting home late on holidays. And so I was, really trying to speed it up and get gifts together and get packed and everything so I could finally go home and be with my family for Christmas. As I'm getting ready, the phone rings in the rectory. I answer, it's the hospital. There's somebody who's dying, they need a priest. So I don't ask any questions, I just put my things down and go to the hospital. So in the hospital there, I encountered this woman who, growing up, she's an elderly lady, at least in her 80s. Growing up, she'd gone to Mass with her mother at the local church almost every day. In the morning, they'd go to Mass. And then some things happened in her life. She ends up getting married. She's in an abusive relationship. She's away from the church and the sacraments. for 60 years. So she's telling me all this as I walk into the room. She said, "Father, every day I prayed I'd be able to go back to the sacraments one day." So maybe 10 years previous, her husband had passed away, her health is declining, she ends up in the hospital, it's Christmas Day, all of a sudden, she wants to receive the sacraments. So she tells the nurse, they call the rectory, I go. So that day, on that Christmas Day, I was able to hear this lady's confession, give her the anointing of the sick, give her Jesus and the Eucharist for the first time in 60 years. It's the best Christmas present I've ever given, and the best Christmas present that she'd ever received. You know, I've thought back to that many times of how if I lived a so-called normal life, how at that moment, when she had called, I would have been at Christmas dinner with my family, who all would have been pretty disappointed that Dad has to get up and go to the hospital. That day helped me to realize what a gift that my life is, what a gift that the priesthood is. First of all, the night before Christmas, when I got to be with Jesus and nobody else does. Everybody else is with their family, which is a wonderful thing. Nobody gets to be with Jesus on Christmas night, though, except I did. And I felt it. I felt loved by him, and I felt that he was my home. And then the next day, I experienced how because the priest belongs to God, he belongs to his people, and how somebody could just call up and I could be immediately available for her, even on Christmas Eve. Such a powerful experience for me. Two experiences early on in my priesthood that I'd never forget. I'm so grateful and continue to be so grateful for the priesthood. So as we draw this talk to a close and get ready for adoration, I want to read this scripture passage. It's a short from Jesus in the Gospel. This is Matthew 13. This is Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it." You know, I've always kind of laughed about this parable, the pearl of great price, this guy who finds a pearl that he likes and he sells everything in order to buy the pearl. And I'm always like, what then? He doesn't have anything except this pearl. What's he going to do? Where's he going to sleep? On the outside, it makes no sense. But he knows. He knows that that pearl is worth everything. For the man or the woman called to consecrated life, for the man or the woman to be totally consecrated to God, to be totally his, and because he or she is his, he belongs to the people, that man knows. That woman knows. It might not make sense to anybody else to give up so much to attain this one thing, to be the Lord's, totally, only the Lord's. That man knows. That woman knows. He's worth it. So I just want to point out the sisters here that I invited, these sisters from New Ulm. Sisters, could you stand for a second? This is Sister Agnes. Sister Agnes is a handmaid of the Heart of Jesus. This is a newer community in Rome, or in New Ulm, not Rome, New Ulm. You know, it's in this community, they're 26 right now, is that right? 26. The oldest is 41. Age 41. And the youngest, I believe, is Brianna, 22. Oh, 24, okay. She's youthful. 24. How amazing. God calls today. He's calling. Again, most in this church are called to marriage. Marriage is a beautiful vocation. Some of you are called to be priests or to be religious, to give your life in a unique way to God, to be totally God's. It's a good life, isn't it? It's a good life. Let's just close with prayer, and then we'll just go right into adoration as soon as I get my vestments on. I don't need to go to the bathroom this time. Sorry. It's really awkward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, please send your Holy Spirit into our hearts and bless us. Please confirm us in the vocation that you've given us. Please especially bless these young people with a knowledge of your love, a deep knowledge of your love for each one of them. Please bless all of our married couples here, all of our adults who are already in their state of life. Please bless their relationships. Please help them to become holy through the way that you're calling them in that vocation, especially through marriage and family life. Please help us all to be open to life with you. We know that you come to give us life in abundance. Lord, we long for this life. We want it. We long for it. Please, Lord, give us this life in your Son, Jesus. Please give us the courage and the grace to give our lives over into your hands. Please receive them. We ask all this through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, all the angels and saints, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much.